To begin the message today, I would like you to consider and think about three things you wish for. In other words, what are some of your wishes? Just in your mind right now, just go ahead and think through. What are three things you really, really wish for? We all like to wish. I went on the internet and found a site that posed the question, and individuals would post answers to the question. Under the question, what do you wish for? I found the following entries. I'm a single mom. I work very hard and never have enough money to cover groceries, bills, cars, repairs, etc. So I wish for some serious cash. Another one says, I wish for happiness. More than anything, I want to always have in my life people who care for me. I wish my sweetie to have all her dreams, aspirations, needs, wants come true. I wish for peace and harmony, as I never get any. My kids don't let me have it. Is it not asking too much? Money, 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 luxury, luxury, heaven. Now, I want you now to consider three things you hope for. Just think about what do you hope for? Not what you wish for. What you hope for. We covered what we wish for, but now what do we hope for? I went to the same internet posting and here found these statements. That I could be a good enough mother to raise smart, strong, and independent children that have the skills to make great things happen for themselves. My daughter's successes, planning a getaway vacation, chance to increase earnings with raises and promotions, thought of buying a new home, planning for retirement, educational funds for my daughter. Another one states, I pray my daughter recovers from a chronic illness after 12 years of agony for us all. And the final one, I want to quote from, I will hope I get a boyfriend. Now, sounds pretty similar, the idea of wishing and hoping, doesn't it? They both appear to express a person's desire for some good outcome, but that outcome may not be certain. So it's a wish and a hope. So is there a difference between wishing and hoping? Well, a wish is most commonly used in a hypothetical or imagined situations. I wish that I had a dog. I don't really have a dog, but if I did, I would be happy, in other words. I wish that you were here. Unfortunately, you're not, and I miss you. Conversely, dictionary definition suggests that hope is an act of entertaining a wish for something with some expectation, to be confident, trust, to look forward to in confidence of fulfillment, to expect with desire. Thus, the terms wish and hope appear to be somewhat synonymous, even interchangeable. In both terms, there appears to be an uncertainty as to whether the thing hoped for or wished for would actually occur. However, for those of us who walk in God's way of life, the word hope is not synonymous with wish. Indeed, when we talk about hope, there is certainty to hope. It is not whimsical. So today, in my message, I would like to explore the meaning of hope and the importance of hope as we walk in this way of life. We have seen some definitions of hope, went through a brief one. How does the Bible define hope? Within the Bible, you will not find a specific definition defining hope. In other words, as in the dictionary, we can look for the term of hope and then find its meaning as hope is defined as this. It is important to note that hope, as defined in the scripture, is not present in the everyday and ordinary uses of that term, hope. In fact, it's distinctive. It's separate from our understanding of what society views as hope today. It's opposite of our ordinary usage. And so as we examine the scriptures, we can take a look at the true meaning of hope. So as a starting point, turn to Psalm 62, verse 5. We find that hope pertains to our walk in this life, and it comes from God. And for Psalm 62, verse 5, I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. Sometimes I find that to be a little more user-friendly. Psalm 62, verse 5. It states in Psalm 62, verse 5, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. O my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge." In other words, hope is not something we can just conjure up, something we can produce on our own. It must come from our relationship with God. It's not something whimsical. It's grounded. It's real. It's not something we are hiding behind. It's not an unrealistic expectation. Biblical hope is not a mere desire for something good to happen. It's a confident expectation and a desire for something good in the future. Turn to Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is generally the scriptures I'll be reading from today. Romans 8, verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience." So this scripture reminds us a few things regarding our calling. We are first fruits. We are born of many. We are eager for our adoption. We know what our calling means. We know there is more to life than what we see and experience around us. The hope we have reminds us that we have a greater purpose. But yet, as verse 24 states, the purpose is not yet fulfilled. The New International Version renders this verse as follows: "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has?" I thought that was an interesting way of putting it. Who hopes for what they already have? Hope, genuine hope, is where something hoped for is for something that isn't seen. In the next verse, Paul reminds Romans that patience is to accompany hope. God's children are to be patient in hope, even though to outsiders there's no earthly evidence to support our hope. Possessed of such hope, we never give up. We never quit. And it's not just patience. We have to be patient, but yet eager, which seems to be counterintuitive. We are to be patient, but eager for our inheritance. When I thought of this concept, when I considered this, the merging of eagerness with patience, it's a bit of an oxymoron. Can you think of a child that's ever been eager for some gift or reward they're about to receive? They are bursting with excitement. They're certainly not patient. And it's really not coupled with a lot of patience. Yet our hope couples these emotions, which is, I think, is very unique. We're eager. We have a yearning, a desire, but we do so patiently. We're excited, but we're patient. Indeed, our hope is to be living alive. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It It states in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And we see in this set of scriptures, Peter calls hope living hope. What does that mean? The opposite, I guess, of living hope would be dead hope. And it reminds us of the similar phrase in James 2, where it calls, dead faith. In James 2, verse 26, no need to turn there, faith without works is dead. James says, that is, faith is barren, fruitless, and unproductive. So living faith, and by analogy, living hope, would be fertile, fruitful, productive hope. Living hope is the hope that has the power and produces changes in one's life. It's not something to be wished for. We sit back and I wish for that, to wait for it. This is what living means in Hebrews 4, verse 12, where it says, "The word of God is living and powerful." So living hope is a strong confidence. A strong confidence in God, which has the power to change things in how we live now, and the assurance that our inheritance is real. Turn to Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. States in Proverbs 23, verse 17, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." As we live God's way of life, having a relationship with God and avoiding the evils and the pitfalls of this world, we are to be keeping our eyes on something greater, the future. And we are informed that our hope in that future, will not be cut off. So as we continue to define the word hope from a biblical perspective, we should note that integral with the idea of hope is faith. Hope is supported by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'll be going through a number of scriptures today, and I hope you don't mind, but it really, I think we need to understand what hope really is, and we need to detach it from how society, or it's defined in our society today. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for," the connection of faith and hope, "the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that it was seen was not made out of things that are visible." We earlier saw in Romans 8:24 that hope that is seen is not hope, that our hope is based on things that are not seen. And faith, which is the basis of our relationship with God, allows us to understand there's something more to our life, that there's a plan for mankind, that there's something far greater out there, and we can hope for it. We can rest assured in our hope in it. It's important to see that this relationship of faith and hope is it shows how indispensable hope is. We all know that faith is necessary for salvation. We understand that. But we don't often speak of hope in those terms, but we should. Hope is an essential part of faith. Take away hope, and the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1, is destroyed. Faith and hope are integrally related. So faith and hope, that surely is a different thought process than those in society around us. Our world wants physical proof of something, doesn't it? Those who believe in something not seen, something that's not physically tangible, appears odd and even at times scoffed at. And I know I work with scientists and the whole idea when we talk about the spirit world or God, they scoff at it because for them it's a scientific method, right? Everything has to have a cause and effect, and it's scientific method, what they see. And so they scoff at that, the idea of faith and hope. Yet we see that faith and hope are tied with things that are not seen. Through faith, we understand the plan of God. We cannot just hope for something in the future without understanding what it all means. And we gain that understanding. We strengthen our faith through hope, through the scriptures. Turn to Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. States in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that we, through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." What writings? Well, the scriptures give us hope. 2 Timothy 3:16 states that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Our hope is not just a feeling, though it can encourage us and can strengthen us. Our hope is based on God's word and faith through God's Spirit. Turn to Psalms 119, verse 49. Psalms 119, verse 49. Psalms 119, verse 49 states, "Remember your word to your servant in which you made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life." God's promises gives us life. And how do we understand that promise? Through our relationship with God, through our understanding of the words given in the scripture, through God's Spirit. The scriptures are our compass. I really believe this is important to understanding the meaning of hope. It's not just something that is felt. It's not just a wish. When we become discouraged by all that is happening around us, we just cannot conjure up feelings of hope. We need to be grounded in the understanding of God and His way of life. We need to be grounded in understanding God's word and God's plan, not only for us, but for all of mankind. So based on what we covered so far, I believe we can come up with a scriptural definition of hope, which is follows. Hope is a gift from God based on the unseen. It is living and powerful and provides assurance through faith that God is not only working with us now, but promises an incredible future as part of His family, not only for us, but for all of mankind. Hope is much more than a wish. It's much more than being optimistic. And I believe it's important we must not confuse the hope with wishing or other feelings such as optimism. Hope is not optimism. Often the term hope and optimism are used interchangeably, and frequently we picture the upbeat optimist as a person of hope. It would appear there's nothing that is wrong with that person. They're so upbeat, they're so optimistic, they have so much hope, but it's not necessarily accurate because optimism is a surface quality. It's a mindset that seems positive in all situations, even hopeless ones. And optimism can be Pollyannish, and Pollyannish attitude that often refuses to acknowledge illness, hurt, sin, tragedy, and despair. Cheer up, the optimist says. Things will be better tomorrow. Optimism frequently does not result in people, it frequently results in people not facing up to things head on, and it sidesteps growth opportunities for people in their lives because they ignore the challenges and the problems. They just continue to be optimistic. And sometimes we just need to take the challenges head on. That doesn't mean a person who has hope cannot be upbeat or encouraging. I'm not saying that. But when optimism is coupled with denial, it's a dangerous path. Our life is not only looking forward to the future, but it's dealing with the here and now, the overcoming, the challenges, the falls, the stumbles, the hurts, and getting up and growing and learning from them. We have hope in the future. We have hope now as a result of our relationship with God. But we need to have the reality that all of us have fallen short. All of us are in the process of overcoming, and we all have our faults. Some are more obvious than others. Some are more outward, and some are more inward. And we're all here to encourage and pray for each other. So why is hope important? A few years ago, Johns Hopkins University did an experiment with mice. And with the first group of mice, the researchers held tightly onto the mice so that they could not move. The mice struggled initially, but eventually became immobilized without being injured. They just gave up. Then after a period of time, they were placed in a tub of water. They immediately sank, having learned that fighting was hopeless. A second group of mice was held by the researchers' hand less tightly. The creatures had some hope of escaping the grip of the researcher, the lab technician, without actually becoming free. At the same length of time, they were also dropped in the tub of water. These mice immediately swam to safety. Life for us all has its struggles and its challenges. If, when faced with seemingly overwhelming challenges, we believe we are unable to cope and thus live, have any hope, we will be overcome by it. If, on the other hand, we see the same challenges and we believe that with endurance, patience, perseverance, with God's Spirit, with the encouragement of one another, we can make it, with the gift of hope, we will overcome. Indeed, life without hope loses its meaning. Let's turn to Job 7, verse 6. Job 7, verse 6, and again, I will read from the New Living Translation. I think it puts it into everyday language. It provides a little bit deeper meaning to what Job is saying here. And we'll read to all the way to verse 16, so we'll go a ways. But shows us something, that life, when there's hope, gone. In verse 6, my days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. They end without hope. O God, remember my life is but a breath, and I will never again feel happiness. You see me now, but not for long. You look at me, but I'll be gone. Just as clouds dissipates and vanishes, those who die will not come back. They are gone forever from their home, never to be seen again. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. Am I a sea monster or a dragon that you must place me under guard? I think my bed will comfort me, and my sleep will ease my misery. But then you shatter me with dreams and terrify me with visions. I would rather be strangled, rather die than suffer like this. I hate my life. I don't want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for my few remaining days. We can see that Job at this point, through his trial, lost hope. And the loss of hope resulted in him hating his life, not wanting to go on living, and desiring to be left alone for his remaining days. Hope keeps us going through those difficult times. It helps us to understand there's something more than the here and now. Hope reminds us that all we're going through, the challenges, the growth, the hurts, the pain, is not in vain. That we have a purpose to our existence, and that there's hope not only for us, but for all mankind. And through it all, when we have hope and when we have faith, God will strengthen us. Turn to Psalms 31. Psalms 31. Psalms 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you who what? Hope in the Lord. Through hope, we are reminded that God will guide us, be with us, work with us until the end. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. It states, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's why hope, living hope, is so important in our lives. So now that we've taken a look of what hope is and the need for hope, I would like us to consider three particular aspects of hope as we walk in this way of life as children of God, as ambassadors for Christ. First aspect, we are commanded to hope. We are commanded to hope. Psalm 131, verse 3. Psalm 131, verse 3. So three aspects of hope. The first aspect is we are commanded to hope. Psalm 131, verse 3. It states in Psalm 131, verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So we see in this scripture that there's no qualifier in hoping in the Lord. It doesn't say it would be nice if you had hope, or we should be looking forward and working towards hope. No, the scripture is clear. Hope in the Lord. The fact that God commands hope indicates that it's not a mood or a feeling. Hope is not something we can wish for. In other words, we cannot say, I wish I had some more hope. Hope springs from an act of the will, cooperating with God's Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It states, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at this verse, I want to draw our attention to the first exhortation, set your hope. The word therefore is at the beginning of verse 13 is the word of transition, and it takes us from a statement to an application. Thus, the emphasis of verse 13 is set your hope. In this context, Peter was almost directly giving a command to who would read this. Set your hope. It's a duty for us. It's a command. It's an act of our will. It's more than just an emotional feeling. The form of the verb set calls for decisive action. Hope. Now, listen to what Peter says. We owe it to God to set our hope. That's our obligation. And you'll notice that the word hope comes the word fully. That we set our hope fully means unreservedly. It could be translated completely. It could be translated perfectly. One writer says, set your hope to the hilt. Hope is not a wish. It's not a request. It's a command. It's a directive. Secondly, vision strengthens hope. Vision strengthens hope. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Vision strengthens hope. Proverbs 29, verse 18. It states, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And I believe the New Living Translation provides an interesting rendition of the scripture. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. The vision I speak of is not only of the future, but clearly seeing what God is doing here and now in each one of us. It's not just reading and understanding scripture. It pertains to now and in the future, how we're seeing ourselves, as God is working with us now, of receiving divine guidance, of seeing ourselves as we are, of being part of the kingdom as well, that we're working now to be future kings and priests, and we are looking forward to a time ahead in the future. Unfortunately, the cares and concerns of our everyday life can take a toll on us, doesn't it? As we see events that happened in Paris yesterday, the untold carnage, and we may be worried about how that event will impact our nation, our peace, our safety, and it weighs on us. On a personal level, we may be concerned about our health or those of our family members. Maybe we are struggling with finances, and it's a challenge, and it takes a toll on us. Maybe we're challenged with dealing with relationships with others, or maybe life is just plain burdensome. Maybe we feel we cannot advance in our career because of the Sabbath. Maybe we're disillusioned about life. Our youthful enthusiasm has turned into aged pessimism. At times, we may resent our calling. We believe that through our struggles, then somehow we should be compensated in this life. And it's not easy being part of God's family in this life. We focus on what we perceive may be the shortfalls rather than focusing on the incredible blessings we have in this life of knowing the future, of having God in our lives, of having each other in our journey. Maybe at times we even felt like David in Psalm 38, where we see that David was at the end of his rope. Let's turn there, Psalm 38, verse 8. He was downcast. He was discouraged. And his struggle had drained him of all his strength. And in verse 8, the New Living Translation, he states the following. I'm exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. It's at times like these we need to remind ourselves through God's word of our incredible calling. The incredible opportunity now that we have to be part of God's family. Turn to Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. States, for all who are left by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, of whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Indeed, as God's children, Christ reminds us that God our Father is looking out for us, even in these challenging times, that we're not to be anxious nor worried about our lives. Turn to Luke 12, verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22. It states in Luke 12, verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you're not able to do the least, then why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If so, God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much he will clothe you, O you of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat, nor what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and yet your Father knows you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." What Christ is not saying that we shouldn't plan for our futures. That's not what's being said here. But we need not be anxious. We need not worry about what the future brings. We need to do our part. Of course we do. But we have the assurance that God is looking out for us. And that should give us an incredible peace of mind. And God is not only looking out for us now, but he gives us a glimpse now of the future. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, verse 17. And this is the vision we need to have that strengthens our hope. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And I'm going to read to verse 25, and I think it's just good to review this scripture again at these times. Say it's in verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sounds of weeping." And how much weeping is being done today? "And the cries of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives just but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be. And have my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For those shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants will be with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. And we see the promises also in Revelation 21:7, who says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And other scriptures in Revelation tell us that we are going to reign with Christ and eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. And we will be changed. And we will not have to struggle with our physical limited resources. The pull of the flesh, the fog of this existence, will receive a new body, a new existence far greater than any of us can imagine. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. First John 3, verse 1, it states, "See what the kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Even when we read this scripture and see a glimpse of the future, an incredible time, we know that in our limited physical existence, we ultimately fail to grasp what it means. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And I'll read from New Living on this one. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." Even if we think we've imagined it, we fall far short. That's what that scripture says. That's how incredible it will be. That's our hope. That's our future, not only ours, but for all mankind. Vision strengthens hope. We see an incredible future, not only for us, but for all of mankind. And in seeing recent events, as we've seen in Paris, the mass migration of people from the Middle East to Europe, escaping the horrors of war, the tragedy of the home invasion, of the killing of the pastor's wife, the racial divide in this country, the poverty that so many face, the anger that seems to be all around us. To have vision is more important than ever. To know that there's something greater than the here and now. And it's not only reading the scripture that talks about the incredible future that gives us hope, that gives us hope for all of mankind, but it's the belief, the faith, that we know this will happen. To actually see ourselves as part of that promise. We need vision with our hope. The third aspect of hope that I would like to cover is our hope should shine. Our hope should shine. We understand that we are physical. In this physical life, we are to live in this world. Turn to John 17, verse 15. And I'll be taking an excerpt from the final prayer of Christ prior to His sacrifice. John 17, verse 15. It states in John 17, verse 15, it says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." Now, Christ, in this context, was praying for those who will be called at a later time. Us. We see that Christ specifically was referring to those called to this way of life, that though they would have to live in this world, they would be separate from it. Even though the world is full of problems and evils and pitfalls, Christ did not want His family to be separate from it. We are to be in this world. We are to be struggling through the difficulties as everybody else does, and some of the blessings, and as well as enjoying some of the blessings of this life. We're not to be hermits. Those who believed it, who would separate themselves and, for example, to the mountains or elsewhere, exist, separate themselves from society, that is not correct. That is not right, to be a hermit. No, we are to exist and live in this society. But it's not just living and existing. There is more. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14 states, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, so it gives light to all the house. The same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So thus, we're not only to be existing in this world, we are to be lights in this world. And as we see in verse 16, Christ says, we our light should shine before men. We should not be hiding our light, in this case, under a basket. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that lies within you. And yet how are we to do it? Yet do so with gentleness and respect." Are we ready to answer? In the times past, when we've read this scripture, we've been focused on the concept that we are ready to have an answer for people, for the hope that lies within us. But many times, we never focused on the second aspect of this scripture, that we are to be gentle, respectful to those of us that may ask us the hope that lies within us. When they ask us, what makes us tick? Why do we believe as we do? Do we do it with respect? Do we do it gently? Now, if we're given to an answer to the hope that lies within us, then, and people see our example and understand there's something more in us, in our lives, that means we need to be willing to discuss and answer what our beliefs are. Are we able to do that? Are we able to clearly and patiently discuss with someone our beliefs? To discuss the hope that lies within us? Is our light so shining that someone would even ask us about the hope that lies within us? Or is our light so hidden? Either we are so isolated from contact in the world, or we hide our light through embarrassment or fear that no one can equate our actions with God working through us. How do we give an answer? Do we just mutter something and just say, we don't discuss religion or politics? Or do we do the other extreme of being offensive? Or do we answer with gentleness and respect? Our light, our hope, should shine for all to see, not just for ourselves or for our family or for those in the church, but for all to see. As we conclude this message, let's turn to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, but the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us." The New Living Bible translates verses 3 to 5 as follows. "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Character, the building of character, will build hope. It's not whimsical. It's not a wish. It's an action. As it states in Matthew 24, verse 13, we are endure to the end to be saved. It is an endurance. However, through this endurance, we gain a new perspective when we go through troubles and difficulties, looking on life with hope rather than despair. A hope based on enduring experience with God and growing in God's promises. Notice in verse 3 and 4 of Romans 5, which we just read, that hope is produced from challenges, from tribulation, perseverance, character, or experience. The word perseverance should be translated as patience. By going through tests and trials, whatever kind of trouble we find ourselves, perhaps a health problem, a job problem, we have to develop the patience and the perseverance in our experience, and this helps us develop hope. And as we grow in character, we will also grow in hope. The hope we have is not a wish. It's not whimsical. It's based on a relationship with God, on his promises, and on a future not only for us, but for all of mankind. And we have the opportunity to prepare for this now by building holy, righteous character. And though we all stumble, and though we all fall, and though we fall again, and we have to pick ourselves up and maybe fall again, we get up and we continue down the path because our hope is real and it's living. I would like to close with the following quote. Consult not your fears, but your hopes and your dreams. Think not about your frustrations, but about your unfulfilled potential. Concern yourself not with what you tried and failed in, but with what is still possible for you to do.